I'll say something's wrong with his math. All right, everybody's gone, that is going. What's the title of today's message?
Rebuilding the home, the closet.
Now, we are launching a new series of sermon today on rebuilding the family house. How many of y'all got some work that needs to be done in your family? All right, a few of y'all I'll be talking to today. Well, today we are going to look at the closet in order to get rid of the junk. Then we're going to look at the kitchen to discover how to work together. We're going to visit the dining room in order to learn ways on how to be kind to each other. And then finally, the last week, we'll enter the bedroom to talk about sex. But the first room we're going in, this is my assignment, and that's to enter the closet. Now, the closet is the place we put other things in order to keep others from seeing them at the moment. Let's take a quick Glenville test here. How many of you have closets in your home where everything is neat and hung up in place? Everything. You just hoping somebody open your closet, though, so they can say, whoa, all right. How many of you have closets that are semi-neat and hung up in place? All right, quit telling your daughter, put your hand down. And how many of you have closets in which everything was thrown in there and you try to close that door to keep everything from falling back out? Oh, we got a couple of those in there. During the first service, Pastor Toby jumped up over there and started waving her hand. I said, sit down, honey, sit down. Now, as a kid, closets were somewhat a mystery to me. And our closets never had lights in them. And I thought as a kid that our closets were much larger than they actually were. And I believe that way in the back, there were monsters back there in that back section. I was always afraid of the end of the closet in my parents' bedroom and in my grandmother's room when I lived in Georgia. Now, the boys, we didn't have a closet in our room, so that didn't much matter. I was not one of those kids that went and hid in the closet when you played hide and go seek. Now, the other closets we had were in the bathroom, and you could see what was there because you had all the towels and the dirty clothes. And then there was the hall closet. I always walked by at night real quickly past the hall closet. I, every now and then, would get brave enough to go in there to clean the hall closet, and I was amazed at the things I would find that we thought had been lost long ago. I would even dream about that closet at night, and sometime when I'd get in there, I would somehow push something, and there'd be another whole section of the house behind that wall. And I was like, wow, how come we never came and played in here? And then I'd wake up knowing it was a dream. Now, closets are interesting. Sometimes they can be places where we hide things that we do not want others to find or to see. Sometimes we think that stick things way into the back of the closet and we intend to bring it out later when we can blend it in with nobody noticing. Once I remember I stole a baseball glove at school and God has forgiven me. I don't know if that little boy did, but God has forgiven me. I stole a glove at school and I had to hide it into the closet until I could safely come up with a good story to bring it back out in the open. Now, how many of you have hid something in the closet that you were waiting to bring it out? You went and you bought that dress that you knew you weren't supposed to drink, and you hung it up in the closet. And when your husband said, what's this? You didn't say this is that new dress. You said, oh, that thing's been in the closet for a couple of weeks. Some of y'all know you know what I'm talking about. But sometimes we make our home closets in which we keep things hidden from those on the outside. We place in them family secrets that can be very painful if they are brought out into the light. And Jesus makes an interesting statement that shows us what we are taking into our homes. There were a group of people who were so concerned about what they ate and not being unclean by it that Jesus told them, look, it is not what you are eating that's making you unclean. It's not what's on the outside that's making a mess. It's what's on the inside coming out that is the real problem. For Jesus says in Mark 7, 20 to 23, Scripture says, he went on, what comes out of you is what defiles you. For from within, out of your hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile you. Now I want you to know that all of these things are in your home. And they are in my home because we are in our homes. Amen?
Amen?
Now, sometimes we like to think that some people are just really, really bad or really, really messed up, and that's why certain things happened in their families. That's not necessarily the case. No. The family had the same thing in their closets as we do, but they failed to realize some things need to stay locked up in the closet and the key needs to be thrown away. Now, what are some of the secrets we carry in our family while we look good to others? Now, if you looked around at us today and if y'all had my viewpoint, you see all these beautiful people sitting here in church, nice smiles, they dress nice, they just look absolutely wonderful. But, say but, if you followed some of us home, you would find we have some terrible tempers that we go over to that closet and we snatch them out and bring them alive once we get home. You would find that some of us have some terrible spending habits. We go to that closet, we keep spending more than we got, and we keep getting deeper and deeper and deeper in debt, and it's hurting the family, but we keep shopping because we keep pulling it out of the closet. Some of you have adopted some lying and deceitful ways at home, and it's destroying the trust others have in you, but you keep pulling it out of the closet. Some of you have crossed sexual activity lines in your home that never should have been crossed, but you keep pulling them out of the closet. Some of you are stealing money from other family members and deliberately putting suspicion on others. It wasn't me, it wasn't me. It wasn't you, it had to be somebody else. You're deliberately putting suspicion on others, thereby causing distrust in your home. And you keep pulling it out of the closet. What you don't realize is that these things are going to be affecting how you are treated by others for years and years and years to come. You're going to say, oh, that's just the past, just let it go. That's not how they are going to be feeling. Now, each of us needs to be aware of the potential for evil that's in each of us and realize that even an innocent behavior can turn into a monster. We need to know ourselves and we need to know when a closet door needs to be closed and when we need to lock it up and not let it out. Because the devil is going to throw a thought in your head to do something. How many of you have just been minding your own business and a thought came to your head and you would say, whoa, where in the world did that come from? Okay, when that thought shows up, that's one of them things you need to lock up in the closet and throw the key away. Or take the key. Here, take this key because I don't want to go down that route. Now, all of us here today are being faced with the temptation to let something out of the closet. We have an appetite growing inside of us to get this thing. It may be more of this, or some of that, or just try this out. It may be for a person. It could be to go to a place. It could be, I just want to look at it. It could be, I just want to see what it's like. There is something in our closets that wants to come out, that we need to keep locked up. And you see, the lie that you are being told is, you can handle this. It will only be for one time. You know, once you get this thing out of your system, it's going to be over with. How many of you know that's not true? If you have a problem with spending, buying one more thing does not help you with the problem with spending. Now you just tempted to buy something else. If you have a problem with getting something you can't afford, and you go ahead and get it, it does not solve the problem of you wanting things you cannot afford. That tension is still there. If you have a problem with lust, giving in to the lust will not stop you from lusting. I imagine. If you really wanted to kiss somebody that you should not kiss, do you really think after you have kissed them, it will be all over and you'll be able to say, yeah, got that thing out of my system, eh? Gotta worry about that one no more. That's not how it works. Now you don't want to just kiss the person. You want to kiss them with some romantic music behind it. The only thing that giving in to temptation does is to make it easier to give in to temptation the next time it comes around. You and I will never be as strong against the temptation as we are before we give in to it. Because when you feed an appetite, it demands more to be satisfied the next time. Any of you ever been like me on a diet? Once you break that diet and eat that brownie, if there are some more brownies left, it is very easy to just grab another one and say, next week, I'm going to start all over again. Once that willpower is broken, it's easy to keep going into it. Now, in our scripture passage in the Old Testament, we saw a family that had been chosen by God to be a blessing to the world. God was going to use this family to send Jesus Christ ultimately into the world. And the parents in this family were Isaac and Rebekah. They had a set of twin boys named Esau and Jacob. Esau was the oldest by just a couple of seconds. When he was born, Jacob came out holding on to his brother's heel as though he was saying, you might have got out first, but you didn't get out by much. Now, as the boys grew, Esau was very athletic. He was a hunter. He could go out there and find game and bring it back home. Jacob, however, was the more sensitive guy. He was more the stay-at-home kind of guy. Now, Isaac, their father, he loved to eat wild animals. So Esau, the hunter, became his favorite son. Jacob, on the other hand, enjoyed pleasing his mother, doing things around the house. He became her favorite son. Now, there was nothing wrong about either approach either boy took. It is natural to like one child more than another because of his or her personality. Now, I don't care what you say about I love everybody equally. A loving child is easier to love than a hard-headed child is to love. That is just reality. And before you saw, they treat so-and-so different than they treat me. Where was you at when they said it's time to work? Why? I was hiding in the backyard. Can't nobody find me with this time to work. Well, that might be why you got treated a little bit differently. So you need to look at both ends of the coin. Now, the goal is to love our children fairly and to treat them fairly, not necessarily equally, because they are not equal in everything. Some of our kids, when they get a B, we should have a major party for them. Some of our kids, they need an A before we give a party for them. Why? Some of our kids, they don't even look at the work and they get an A on the test. Amen. Others of our kids, they study them. They got a B minus. And you, God, your brother got an A. I ain't got the praise my brother got. But I got something he doesn't got. So it's not we love them equally, we love them fairly. Rebecca and Jacob treated their sons unfairly, and it started a lot of envy, rivalry, and strife in the home. It got to the point where Rebecca wanted what was best for Jacob, even if it meant robbing from Esau. And Isaac wanted what was best for Esau, even if it meant leaving out Jacob. All this stuff was in their family closet, and it kept coming out time and time again in different ways. You realize, how come we always arguing about the same thing? Because you never really dealt with it. Yeah. Now, when Isaac got old, he became blind. And one day he's sitting there, and he is real hungry, and he wants him a good meal from wild game. And he calls in his favorite son, Esau, and he says, look here, son, if you go get me some game and prepare it the way I like it, I'm going to give you a full blessing. Now, part of his wanting to give the blessing to Esau was because Esau was the firstborn son and his favorite. The other part of it was he was hungry that day, and he figured it would be the quickest way to get the meal he wanted. There's just one problem. Say one problem. One problem. Before the boys were born, God had prophesied their future. Rebecca was having a terrible pregnancy. She was in so much pain that she cried out to the Lord, why on earth am I suffering like this during this pregnancy? And God says, it's because two nations that will live apart from each other are in your womb. And the one people will be stronger than the other. The younger will rule over the older son. So they both know that this prophecy says the older son is going to be subject to the younger son. Even though Isaac knew this, Isaac preferred his plan for Esau's life over God's plan for Esau's life. And because Esau was his favorite, Isaac overlooked all the poor choices Esau was making in his life, and he attempted to overturn God's choice. Now, how many of our families are hurting because we let our favorite child get away with all kinds of things? Now, I know you say, I'm a parent and I love all my kids equally. Step out the room and let the kids take a vote on who is the favorite child. I guarantee you the vote will be practically unanimous. I had three younger brothers. I was not the favorite child because I was usually getting in some kind of trouble. But we did know who the favorite child was. It was Johnny. Johnny was the third one to come along. When the ice cream truck came ding, ding, ding down the street, who do you think we elected to ask mom and dad to get money for ice cream? Johnny, go in there and ask if we can have some ice cream. Johnny go in there with them sad looking eyes. I want some ice cream. Oh, if you want some ice cream, all right. Our kids know how to manipulate us. And you know what we do? We will challenge anyone who dares to say something contrary about our favorite child. We will take their word whether they lying or not. And sometimes they be lying, but they lie with a smile. Oh, no, buddy. We won't even listen to what God has to say about their behavior without starting to defend them. Now, we may insist, oh, no, that ain't me. I ain't got no favorite. I done been at some of y'all's funerals when mom and dad died. Oh, you already got your part because when they was alive, you got this, that, and the other thing. Now, Esau was happy to hear his father's compromise of what God had said about his brother. That's just one problem. They over here scheming in this room. Rebecca is over here hiding behind the curtain. Got that. What does she do? She comes up with a scheme of her own. Yeah. Rebecca says, go get me a goat. Kill that joker. I'm going to cook it just like Isaac like it. Jacob, I want you to go in there, and I want you to give your father the meal, and I want you to get the blessing he's planning on giving to your father. Because, again, Isaac is blind at this point. Now, Jacob is afraid of this plan because Jacob says, wait a minute, if I go in there and try to trick my father, and my father know I tricked him, I'm going to be in a world of trouble. You see, Jacob had smooth skin, and his brother was hairy. No problem, his mother says. She goes and gets some old goat skin, cuts it up, puts it on the back of his neck, puts some on his hand, so here he is, kind of hairy. Jacob, also living there at home, close to his mother, he liked to smell pretty decent. Esau didn't believe in taking a bath. Jacob knew when his father smelled him, something was going to be up. Mother, no problem. We got some of that boy's clothes out here. They brought it in. Put it on him. So here, he must have been some sight. Coming in with this goat head here and here and staking up a storm. And he comes to his father. And he says, Dad, here I am with the meal. Stand up and give me your blessing. Now, Isaac knows something is up because the meal is prepared so quickly. And he says, well, who are you? And he lies and says, I am Esau, your firstborn son. Jacob says, well, how on earth did you get this thing cooked so quickly? Jacob lied again. He said, the Lord your God helped me out and gave me success. How many of y'all done lied on the Lord once or twice? Isaac says, you know what? You sound like Jacob. Come close to me. And when he does, he puts his hand on his neck and he puts his hand on his hand and he says, man, the voice sounds like the voice of Jacob, but the arms are the arms of Esau. And so he says, one more thing. Come close to me, my son, so that I can eat and give you a kiss. And when he comes close to him, he grabs him. Ah! This is definitely Esau. One whiff of those clothes, and he knew, this has got to be my son Esau. And so, he goes ahead, and he gives the blessing to Jacob that he thinks he's giving to Esau. And contrary to what he knew God had said, Isaac proclaims, be Lord of your brothers, and may sons of your mother bow down to you. Jacob got that blessing from his father, and he headed out that door like nobody's business. A few minutes later, who do you think shows up with some food? Esau comes in, and he says, "Here's the food, Dad. I'm ready to be blessed." And Isaac says, "Well, who are you?" And he says, "I'm Esau, your firstborn." And when he says that, Jacob, the scripture says, started shaking violently. It was like he was having a seizure. And he realized that Jacob had tricked him out of the blessing he wanted to give to Esau. And so Esau hears this grown man, he's crying, he's begging his father, "Father, please give me a blessing, please give me a blessing." He's like, "Son, I done blessed your brother with everything I had." And he kept crying, "Please, please." He said, "Well, son, the only thing I can do is this. One day you're going to get tired of your brother, and you will throw his yoke off of your neck." Now, Esau was so angry with his brother Jacob. And he started thinking in the back of his mind, "It will not be long before my father dies. And when he dies, I am going to kill my brother Jacob." Esau didn't mind letting others know what his plan was to kill his brother. Now let me ask you this. What do you think this did to Esau's relationship to his mother, which was already strained? What did it do to Isaac's relationship to Jacob, which was already strained? What do you think it did to Isaac and Rebecca's relationship to each other when they put these schemes into action? You know, they didn't expect to get a lot of turmoil and anguish, but that's what they got when they let this stuff out of the closet. Rebecca is so afraid that Esau is going to kill Jacob the day that his father dies, she wants to send him away so that Esau will have a chance to cool down. Esau had married a couple of women from the surrounding culture. The scripture says those women almost drove Isaac and Rebecca crazy. So Rebecca said, "I cannot put up with any more of this nonsense. I want you to send Jacob back to my father's house and let him choose a wife from our people back there." And so Isaac said, "Okay." And he sent away Jacob with a blessing to get a wife from Rebecca's side of the family. Now, little did Rebecca know that she was sending Jacob away for 30 years. And it also appears that even though Isaac was 20 years older than Rebecca, she died before Jacob ever returned home. She never saw her son that she loved again. Think she would have done this scheme if she had known this was going to be the result? You see, we don't know what the consequences will be when we let things out of the closet that should have been locked up forever. Rebecca never intended to destroy her family. She never intended to break up her home. She simply gave into the temptation to try to help her son get what she thought he rightfully deserved. But how many of you know God doesn't need our schemes and our deceptions to bring about his plan? I'm not sure what is in our closets today, but I do know there are some monsters in there that want to come out and devour us. We need to ask the question, what is going to happen when everybody finds out what I did? Now, Satan has some of you thinking, there ain't no way in the world I can get caught. But you know what? God is already exposing us in ways that we could not imagine. You know, sometimes you be stealing money out of the cash drawer at work, and you think don't nobody know it. They got you five different times on camera, They're just waiting for that sixth time so that when they sit you down to talk with you. We also need to ask the question, what will happen if things do not go the way I planned them to go? We can control whether or not we choose to sin, but how many of you know? Nobody gets to control the consequences. All of us regret opening a door and letting something out that we wish had never seen the light of day. Or am I the only person here today with that problem? It starts out as something small, and it becomes an appetite that won't be satisfied. And we also need to ask the question, who else am I asking to pay the price for my choice to sin? You see, sin never stops the consequences on just the person sinning. We ask a whole lot of people to pay a price for our opportunity to have, quote unquote, a good time. Wouldn't it be really great if beforehand we would have to go get their permission? Now, on Tuesday, I'm planning on doing this, and this might affect your life. Will you just sign right here that you agree to help me cover the cost of this? Wouldn't it be great if that happened? Y'all know how much less sin there would be? Because when they came to us, what would we do? You gonna do what? Now what you gonna do? I ain't gonna do that. But no, we just go ahead and take advantage of one another and sin anyways and let the chips fall where they may. And if you get hurt by it, you know, hey, that's life. God wants to be in control of our closets. The first time we see Rebecca in Scripture, she is the ideal person for us to follow. And she didn't turn away all at once. There was a compromise here and a compromise there. But we shouldn't define Rebecca by this final act of deceit, because with all the suffering she probably went through and not seeing the son she loved again, I'm sure she repented. And when she repented, God forgave her. You know, it is unfortunate that we try to define a person by how they acted at a given point in time. And we never let them move beyond that point. Oh, I remember when you were such and such. Oh, I don't care what they say. I know when you were such and such. Oh, I don't care what you say about Jesus. I know. Let me ask you this. How many of you have an unflattering moment in your life that you do not want to be known by? And the rest of us are either lying or asleep. We all have a moment that we don't want anybody to know about. But how many of you have discovered God has the ability to change people because he changed you. Now, Jacob, he reaped what he sowed in deceiving his father. Sometimes I got away with that. You ain't got away with nothing. God just haven't got around to settling that account with you yet. Jacob went to where he was. He saw this young lady, Rachel, absolutely gorgeous, knockout. Whoa, you talking about it? Rachel had it. Jacob says to her, Father, what do I have to do to have your daughter in marriage? No problem, man. Work for me for 7 years and she's yours. 7 years? Most of us, we've gone home already. But not him. This brother was in love. Year one, year two, year three, year four, year five, year six, year only 365 more days to go. That counted down all those days. They have the wedding ceremony. Everything is great. That night, the tent is all dark. He goes into his bride and, whoa, man, talking about having a great time until he wakes up in the morning. And he looks over there and he says, wait a minute, this ain't Rachel. This is Leah. I didn't work for Leah. He goes to her father and says, you know, That is not Rachel. And his father says, you know, in our culture, the younger daughter can't get married before the older daughter does. Bad time to tell me this. Just reaping what he had sown. And the scripture says, Jacob says, before he left, 10 times he got cheated. So sometimes when things going bad and we can't figure out why they're going bad, turn the pages back. And you find out some of them wild oats you sowed is coming back up. In this family, the one who turns out to be the most forgiving of all is Esau. And Esau is usually the one that gets the bad rap in Scripture. Esau lost more, lost the most. But if God could change the way Esau felt about Jacob, surely in Christ, God can help us to change the way we feel about others in our families for the wrong that they have done. You see, God is calling us to a place of confessing what we have left out of the closets at home and what we need to repent of. God wants us to invite Jesus to come into these closets and start getting rid of the junk. Because the scripture says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. But if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. You see, God isn't rejecting us because of our sin. God has said, give it to me so I can start making this thing right and make it work like it's supposed to work. As bad as this family was, God never gave up on them. All of the kings of Judah and of Israel, including the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ himself, traced their lineage through Isaac and Rebekah. God has not given up on you. God has not given up on your family. As we seek forgiveness for our wrong, though, let's extend that forgiveness to those who have hurt us. Because, friends, it's time to get the junk out of our closets. Amen. Let us pray. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. God, you and you alone sees all that takes place in our homes. And there's